Watch this scene. Watch it carefully. Keep your eye on Bob. He's number 8.
Oh, hang on. Wrong video. This is Roger's high school basketball video. Will you turn on the other one, please?
Hey, Jason, you awake?
Yeah, Dad, been up for hours. Jace, did you eat your oatmeal?
Yeah, thanks, Mom. It was delicious.
I can't lie!
A lie keeps growing and growing until it's as plain as the nose on your face.
She's right, Pinocchio.
Roger, you wore those short shorts very well, I got to tell you. Honesty, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. We continue our Sermon on the Mount, and this is where Jesus goes next. But did you see those percentages? 98% of teens lie to their parents. I'm glad that's not our kids, right, honey? Yeah. 42% of adults think it's okay to lie. 37% of adults lie about their age. I don't know why. The average person lies 3 times during a 10-minute conversation. That's kind of alarming when you think about it. And you probably think, well, that's not me, but you have to think about the context of how flippantly and how easily we aren't forthright with the truth. You know, when someone comes up to you and says, how's it going? You say, good, and it's really not going good. Or, you know, how's it going? It's going okay. Anything I could do for you? Well, no, and there really is something they could do for you. I mean, you think about just little subtleties like that about not being candid, about not being totally honest, and you'd see how it could be easy in a 10-minute conversation to bloviate, to extend the truth a little bit. We've become experts at that, but honestly, they've been experts at that all throughout time. That's what we're going to look at today. There's an insert in your bulletins that has a spot for sermon notes. A passage is written on there if you want to follow along with us. That's where we're going to be. We're not going to have a bunch of other slides and other stuff to talk about. We're just going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. But in this passage we're going to look at in a minute, Jesus is talking about keeping promises, keeping oaths, keeping vows that we make, and the significance of that. One of the strange and interesting things I think about the Sermon on the Mount that we're learning, that we're seeing, I've never preached on the Sermon on the Mount, so this is new for me. And by the way, today's not going to be a long sermon, so don't buckle up, don't fall asleep. We're going to be short, we're going to be out of here, because this is a pretty basic truth, and I'm not going to talk about it for 20 extra minutes just because I can. I'm going to let you guys go, so just bear with me here. But this Sermon on the Mount is another example of Jesus saying something that they already knew. I mean, the Jewish people, those who sat before him as he taught there on the Mount, this wasn't breaking news to tell the truth. This wasn't breaking news to hold true to your vows or your oaths. This was a Ten Commandments thing. This was a way back thing. This has been around a long time. And yet he teaches it. I think he teaches it for a specific reason, because they were missing what really meant by keeping your vows and your word, and they were manipulating what that meant. And we're going to take a look at that in just a second. But their old school law, the Shumai law, I don't know if I'm saying that right, I don't really care, I'm not, you know, speak Greek or anything like that, but was so bound, was so married to, was so connected to the truth that they actually taught not even societal politeness was okay if it was dishonest. In the sense of like a bride getting married, and let's say you say she looked charming and beautiful and she really didn't. That was dishonest. You couldn't do that. Imagine a world where you couldn't be politically or a polite societal correctness, you know, and nice to someone. Imagine the ramifications. Thank God that's not our world, because imagine the ramifications with your wife if you weren't able to tell the truth. Yeah. Do I look fat in this? Does this make me look good? But they were not able to tell the truth. That's how important it was, that they were so bound to it that they couldn't tell somebody to look good when they didn't look good. And so this was not breaking news for Jesus to come along and say, your oath or your vow, your commitment, it's important, it's significant that you keep it, that you stick to it, that you obey it. But they had become masters of manipulating, masters of twisting it, masters of getting around it. Let's take a look at our passage here in Matthew. Starting right from verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you have made to the Lord. There's the key words, the last three words, and Jesus includes those for a very specific reason, the to the Lord part you see there at the end of verse 33. Because, see, that's what makes it binding. You know, right, with your kids, or when you were a kid, when you promised, what'd you do? You cross your fingers behind your back, right? Then the promise didn't count. You do the promise, I crossed my heart, hope that I don't know, maybe stick needles in my, how'd that thing go? I'm not really sure. But if you didn't add the, you know, cross my heart part, then it didn't count, right? Or if you had something crossed, then that didn't count. Or if you swear, I swear, that wasn't as good as if you, I swear to God. You know, nowadays they swear on my mom, I swear on my dad's grave, I swear on my kids. I mean, they swear, it's so flippant now and crazy, but it was then too. They were swearing by things such as their head or Jerusalem or, you know, this or that. And Jesus is like, hold on here. Oaths and vows and commitments weren't supposed to be so flippantly, so laxly taken. It's serious. Your word is serious. Your commitment, when you say you'll do something, when you say you won't do something, is significant. And so that's what he's telling them here. And that in the Lord, or to the Lord part, was how they, one of the ways that they would get out of it. They would exclude God in their commitment, in their vow, if you will. They'd swear by their head or something, or I swear by, you know, that olive tree that I'll do this, and they would keep God out of it. And as long as they kept God out of it, somehow it wasn't binding. And the rules that these Jewish rabbis and all these teachers had to sort out was which oaths, which vows, which commitments were actually binding and which were not. And if the Lord's name was used in it, then it absolutely was. But if it wasn't, then they had to sort out, well, what did they swear by? Made a real zoo out of it. Because their word couldn't just be their word. And that's a sad state of affairs, I think. But the same is true for you and for me. We use extra words. We throw in, honestly, seriously, I mean it. Because somehow just saying what we say isn't enough. Because we've gotten so used to being dishonest. We've got so used to not telling the truth. And yet, what message are we conveying to our children? What message are we conveying to our grandchildren, our coworkers? That's what Jesus was saying to his listeners in this audience, is what kind of witness is this to those who are sitting here who don't know me, who might come to know me, when even you who claim to follow me don't tell the truth? Even you make commitments and vows and whatever to pay this or do that, and then you lie about it. It's a terrible example, and it doesn't mimic, it doesn't model what God's plan was for us. You think about his plan all throughout scriptures, from his word that he promised us to his actions which validated it. All throughout his word, he talks about his plan for us. He created us. He loved us. He has a purpose for us. And it's all true. It's all true. And then he validates it with, I'm sending my son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and to die for your sin. Are our words and our actions in stereo? Are they the same thing? That's what Jesus is talking about here, is what we say matching up to how we're acting. And not just here per se, because here is one thing, but when we go home and when we go out in our factory, you see, you can't compartmentalize God. God can't be part of your life here and then you put him on a shelf over there and you go to work, you go to the factory, you go to the steel mill, you go do your thing, and all of a sudden he's not there so you can act in a different way. Maybe you run your own business and the standards of how you run your business are different than the standards at church because, well, you know, it's this world and you got to do it that way. That's not how it works. And what he was saying is, this is ridiculous that you think because you don't use the Lord's name that somehow he's not there. I'm going to keep him out of this agreement, this deal, this bargain, this vow I'm making because I'm not going to say his name. So that's going to make it okay. He who is head of heaven, he who uses earth as his footstool, he who knows everything, it's ridiculous that we would think that we would leave the Lord out of anything just because we think, or can leave him out of anything, just because we don't say His name. Here's the truth of the matter. Whether you're making a commitment to follow the Lord, whether you're making a vow to your wife at the altar, whether you're making a drug deal in the street, God is there. He doesn't disappear or go somewhere. He is everywhere. He sees all of your words, not just the words spoken to him in his name, not just those serious vows or commitments you think. He hears all of it, and it all matters to him. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what he's getting at. That's what he's referring to. They thought somehow, as long as they kept him out of it, he wouldn't be there, and they could make that deal, and then they wouldn't be bound by it, and they wouldn't have to follow through with it because they didn't bring him into the arrangement. And we don't get to leave him out of any of our arrangements. Once he's a part of our life, he's a part of everything in our life. And that's what he's talking about here. We could get discouraged in this passage as we look back and we looked at this, the whole murder thing and how, you know, it doesn't even take murder. Even if you have that in your heart, you know, that desire to murder somebody, like, really, I really want to murder my child, but I didn't do it, so I'm pretty good, right? No, even that's not good because we're not supposed to harbor that even in here, that anger, that bitterness, that resentment. And then Roger talked about it very gracefully and truthfully, which Roger's got a problem talking about love and stuff like that. We're going to work on that. But he did talk about grace and truth. But the thing with, I lost my train of thought. Gosh. But God took it a step further in divorce and in adultery, that even if with your eyes you look at that and you want that and you lust for that, that it's just as bad. And see, that can be discouraging to you and I because we can think, okay, Jesus said a little bit ago to start this passage, this whole Beatitudes, and then he got into your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Okay, if I even think bad thoughts about someone, if I even consider being angry at someone, I'm just as bad as murdering them. If I just think lustful thoughts of someone, let alone being with them, actually doing something with them, I'm just as bad. That could be discouraging. We could think, how could I possibly ever make it? And you won't, and you can't. And that's the righteousness that he's talking about, the righteousness that doesn't come through your greater effort, your working harder, your due diligence. Your righteousness comes from accepting Jesus Christ as your righteousness and living through him. And the power of the Holy Spirit giving you strength every day to do that. Your righteousness, my righteousness, is never going to be enough because those things are going to happen to us. That's how we're wired. That's how we're made. We have to count on and trust. So take hope in that because it's good that our God doesn't want to leave us where we're at. Our God doesn't want us to be people who do righteous acts. These people were people who did righteous acts, and they did righteous acts, why? So that people would see their righteous acts, and they would think, wow, look at those guys. They're really righteous people, when in reality, they weren't. God actually has a greater desire, a greater plan for you and for me and for them and for all the followers of his, that we wouldn't be people who did righteous acts when it felt good or when it was convenient, when it worked in our schedule, or when we needed a little self-esteem boost, that we would be righteous people. That what was right would be right, no matter what the circumstances. Whether an opportunity presented itself to take advantage of somebody or to get over one or to, you know, tell a little lie or to, you know, enhance a story or to... No, he doesn't want people who do righteous things, particularly for attention. He wants people to be righteous, to seek that righteousness and that's found in Christ. So that's what he calls you and I to do. And he goes on to talk about how, you know, they swear by heaven and that's God's throne in the earth. And then he goes down to verse 36, and do not swear by your head. And you say, well, what's that? What's that all about? That's something they would say back then. I know it doesn't make sense to you and I in today's world because that's not maybe something that we would use, a phrase that we would use to swear by our head. But that's what he does. You cannot even make one hair white or black. And when you think about it, what he's talking about here is through willpower, through gumption, through our ability, through our... You can't change one of your hairs from being black to white. I can't even make my hair grow. Seriously, you can't do it. Only God can do that. Although there is an aisle at Walmart that does that because my wife goes and gets stuff that makes her hair go from white to black. So there's something at Walmart that makes you do that too. But he's wanting us to realize that through our strength, through our ability, through our grit and our teeth, we can't do any of that. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ, and it's only through putting our faith in him and trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us that our righteousness will ever surpass, as the word says, surpass, which is far greater, that of the Pharisees and the scribes. We can't do it. And he wants to show them how silly it looks to try to exclude God because you don't say his name. Maybe he won't know about your agreement that you made and you didn't follow through with. How to think that somehow you'll, you know, be righteous enough. He's kind of throwing all that stuff out. And he ends it with simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's a pretty simple truth, I think. That's not brain surgery. That's be honest. Be truthful in all situations. Whether it helps you, whether it hurts you, whether it benefits you, whether it costs you. Truthfulness, honesty. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I love how he says that because he refers back. Not only did he tie back to Isaiah 66, chapter 66, verse 1, when he talked about the earth and the footstool and heaven, and that ties in with that if you look at it, but he ties all the way back to the beginning story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he says, from the evil one. Because what happened in the Garden of Eden, the truth, the yes, the no got added to. No, you can't eat from that one tree. And the enemy said, did he really mean, Eve, did he really mean you couldn't do that? Anything other than yes or no is from the enemy. That's what he does. You think about it in your life. Every time you've been tempted or you have crossed a line and lied and not told the truth, think about it. It's because you wanted to avoid something. You wanted to escape something. You wanted to get away with something. You didn't want to get caught. You didn't want to face the repercussions or the consequences of your actions. All stuff that's from the evil one. And that's why he's saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, just don't lie. It's hard to tell lies and keep track of things. Have you figured that out? It's really hard to tell lies and then remember your story. And so Jesus just wants you to tell your story because it's okay that it's flawed. It's okay that it's marred. It's okay that it's full of mistakes, right? But be truthful about that. He doesn't expect perfection, but he expects you to tell the truth. I remember personally when this connected to me years ago when I used to say, I'll pray for you to people, and then I'd find myself not doing that, forgetting to do that. Perhaps you've done that. Perhaps you don't want to raise your hand. I've done that. And then I'd run into them and said, they'd say, hey, thanks for praying for me. This happened. And I'd be like, you're welcome. You know, and you know, I never prayed for them and I felt terrible. And so I made new commitments that when I say that sort of thing, it's more of an immediate thing. If it's not right then, that I do it inside, that I do it when I get in the car or whatever, because I want to make sure that when I say that, even in the little things, because it's encouraging to say I'll pray for you, but it's mind-blowing and blowing and heaven-moving when we actually do it, because now we're bringing God into the equation. I'll pray for you means only so much. But when I actually do that and ask God to intervene in your situation, incredible things can happen. So we ask ourselves today as we look at this passage, am I a person who's honest with my words? Is my yes really yes? Is my yes sometimes maybe? Is my yes sometimes no? Am I different here than I am there? And by thinking that I'm getting away with stuff, that God's not part of some of my agreements or some of my relationships because, you know, I don't let him be there. He's there. No one's being fooled except for you. And he's wanting us to be different than that with our oaths and with our vows and with our commitments. He wants us to be true to our word, just as he was always true to his word. And we're grateful that he was. All the promises of God that you and I see through Scripture, every single one of them came to life in Jesus Christ. He didn't just say things to us and promise us stuff and, you know, maybe if I feel like it, I'll do this for you. He did it all. There was complete synchronicity. Is that a word, synchronicity? It was a Police song or Police album back in the 80s. Everything was imperfect. Stereo, though. What he said and what he did. Is that the same truth for you and for me? You see, what happened when Jesus came was Jesus was God's yes to you and to me. When we ask questions like, if I really ask for forgiveness, will he? Does he really love me? Does he really have a plan for me? All those things, God's yes was spoken to you and me when he sent Jesus. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this in verses 19 and 20. I'll read it to you. I don't have it memorized and I'll mess it up. Paul in his second letter to Corinthians says this, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we preached among you, was not yes and no." There's not yes and no and maybe when it comes to Jesus Christ. Not yes and no when it comes to God's plan for your life. "Whom we preached among you was not yes and no, but in him," in Jesus, "it is always yes." That's what the scriptures say. It is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's pretty good to hang our hat on. All that God has promised us, he proved through his action. He sent Jesus Christ as his yes to all the worries and doubts and concerns that you might have. Now, Jesus is our yes from God so that we can have confidence in this world. But Jesus is asking that we be his yes in this world. You see, this world is lost. This world is looking for someone to show them the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ. Our yes can't be maybe. Our yes can't be no. Our yes can't be, well, we'll see if it fits into my schedule. Our yeses need to be yeses for the sake of our children and our grandchildren, our coworkers, and those who are watching us. It is a witness. It is an example. It is leading others one way or the other, and that's what he's addressing here. You can't be like that. Your vows can't be flippant. You can't pretend like I'm not there just because you don't use my name. I'm there, and it's important that you follow through. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else comes from the evil one. I'm thankful that he promised me that he loved me. He promised me that he'd forgive me if I confessed. He promised me he'd never leave me. He promised me he'd never forsake me. And he followed through with all of that by sending Jesus Christ. Will I follow through with my commitments to him, to give my life to him, to follow after him, even when the going gets tough? Even when opportunity presents itself, will my yes really be yes, or will I waver? That's what he's asking us here. That's what he's challenging them, and he's challenging us to be truthful, to be real, deeper down than just an outward action, but to truly be a righteous person through Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that no matter what we've done, no matter how many mistakes we've made, no matter how much errors in our life we've been a part of, Lord God, your love and your faithfulness never, ever, ever wavers. God, I know I am a person that's in need of that grace and that love and that mercy. I know my son is in a spot right now where he desperately needs your intervention and your love and your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you have not given up on him, that is just not something in your vocabulary, that is not something that's in your word, is to throw in the towel on somebody. And that's great news for each one of us sitting here today, that it doesn't matter what we did last night, it doesn't matter what we did last week. What matters is whether we commit today for our yeses to be yes and our noes to be no, and to follow and chase after you with all that we are and all that we have. Father, help us to do that, because if we do that, you promise that the righteousness of Christ can be ours, and the Holy Spirit will give us strength to be able to get through each day. Lord God, thank you for that opportunity. I pray that each one of us would take it today as we recognize and we celebrate your love and your faithfulness that never, ever, ever wavers. In Jesus' name we pray.